Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who, by worrying of you, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, last week we started a summer series, and we are looking at questions Jesus asked. Jesus regularly got asked a lot of questions, and I thought it'd be interesting to look at places where he himself asks a question and what we learn about him and the life he invites us into through these questions. So last week, we started with maybe the simplest and most complicated question of all, as we learned, what do you want? And today, we look at another question. There's actually, Jesus asks about five questions in this passage. They're all rhetorical, but I'll put this one up as a representative of those. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? So we're going to talk about worry today, talk about anxiety. And I want to, before we look at this famous passage, I'd love for you to be in touch with your own anxiety. Christina just led us in that, so you're probably pretty, you know, ready to think about what that is. But I guess my question would be, what do you tend to get anxious about in your life? We all have like our go-to categories of anxiety. What's your go-to category of anxiety? And just to be clear, the context of this passage, the anxiety here is for the provisions of life, right? For food, clothes, we might say, I would say financial, just basic provision. That's what Jesus is addressing here. And many of us in this room have that anxiety. We worry about our provision going forward. And I've learned, I say this all the time, I've learned that people's anxiety about their future provision has nothing to do with how much money they have. I know people who have millions of dollars who are anxious about their financial security, okay? And I know people who have not much money who are not anxious about their financial security. Anxiety is very much a state of mind, I think. But for some of us, that's our thing. But what is it for you? Some of us, it's more relationally grounded, right? We worry about what people think about us, which means we hate disappointing people. We get really anxious in conflict, right? It's relational in nature. Some of us, our anxiety is around responsibilities and performance. We want to succeed. We hate to fail. And if we fail publicly, that's even worse, right? We want to do things really well. And we get anxious when responsibilities are coming up and we want to do them well. Some of us, our worries surround health and safety. So we think about our kids or our grandkids, or we think about traveling places or, you know, doing things. That's what kind of triggers our anxiety. And some of us just, project our anxiety out to the world, and we just are anxious about the world in general and where it's headed, right? And we're just thinking a lot and worrying about where are all these things going. The commonality in all this is anxiety is almost always future-oriented, right? It is oriented towards the future. And I thought that was interesting. Jesus starts by saying, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink, but he ends by saying, don't worry about tomorrow, because anxiety is inherently future-oriented. I don't need to tell you that anxiety is a massive crisis in our country today, right? We are more anxious people than ever. It's very interesting. We're more medicated than we've been before. We're more therapeutic than we've been before. We have more tools to navigate anxiety than ever before, and yet we have a culture that is increasingly anxious. I think that's a very interesting thing. I might say one thing about that at the end. I might not. I probably will. Yeah, it just depends how worried I am about saying it at the end. I think as Christians, we don't know what category to put worry and anxiety in. Like some of us would put it in the sin category. God says, don't worry, you're disobeying God, it's a sin. Others of us would probably put it more in like the affliction. This feels more like an affliction. I'm not actively choosing this. It kind of comes on me and it's an affliction. And I was thinking about, just this is kind of my summary word for the day, as I look at the category that Jesus puts it in, I think the word that came to mind is he would say, whatever else anxiety is misguided. That's the word. It's a misguided posture. And it's really interesting. I love how Jesus comes alongside us in our worries in this. Like, if you think about when someone's really worried, how do you effectively come alongside them? Right? You can't just like, hey, stop it, right? Just stop worrying, stop it, right? That doesn't tend to work. You have to find this way of like lovingly coming alongside, but also correcting it. There's this sort of gentle strength that needs to come. And that's what I see of Jesus in this passage. This winsome, I would call it a loving rebuke, a gentle scold. This sort of winsome way of coming alongside us in our anxieties and showing us how misguided they are. I love, in verse 30, he gives us a new moniker. Verse 30 ends, will God not much more clothe you? And then my translation says, you of little faith, right? That's actually in the original language, that is a noun. It's a one-word noun. He calls us, you little faiths. He says, oh, you're my little faiths. That's who you are. You're so quick to be anxious. You worry so quickly. So little trust in your Father. It's his endearing scold, my little faith. And I receive, I'm like, yes, I am a little faith, Lord. I am your little faith. But he doesn't come down hard. He doesn't say, get your act together. He doesn't scold us. He draws us out. He invites us in with a series of questions. I said five questions that he goes after to try to show us, oh, this anxiety, it's so misguided. And so what I wanted to do today, I had three ways that he specifically talks about how misguided it is. Our anxiety is a misguided imagination. It's misguided energy. And then last and most importantly, and to what Christina said, it's misguided focus, okay? So let's look at these together. Familiar passage, hopefully some of this will feel fresh today. First, it is a misguided imagination. Now, Jesus doesn't use the word in imagination, that's my word. But I've been thinking about imagination lately as Christians. Imagination, here's one definition, the distinctly human capacity by which we image things that are not immediately visible to our eyes. Right? That's what imagination is. And there's probably a debate in Christian circles about the role that imagination should play in the Christian life. Some people say it should be a huge thing. Some people say, no, we're about the truth and imagination, all that kind of things. But I remember I don't know if I read this in a book or someone said this, but they said every human being engages in their imagination every day. It's called anxiety. I thought, that's exactly what anxiety is. Anxiety is misguided imagination. What anxiety does is it imagines negative future outcomes, right? As a kid, you're imagining failing that test and you're anxious. Or you're imagining that person being really disappointed with you. Or you're imagining that plane going down over the ocean as you're traveling, right? And it's a profoundly misguided imagination, because what anxiety is it's imagining a future in which God is not there, okay? When your anxiety is going, you're imagining scenarios, and I can almost guarantee you, God is not there in your imagination in those moments. You're imagining a scenario, and there's not a loving, all-powerful God who loves you, cares for you, and is present with you in that moment. You're imagining a godless future. And so one person says, anxiety is practical atheism, right? Anxiety is practical atheism, right? You are imagining a godless future, which is false. That is a misguided guide. Alan Fadling, who some of you know, he lives local here. He's written some books, and he wrote a recent book called The Non-Anxious Life. And I love what he says. He says, you know, anxiety in our lives, it seeks to be a guide. He doesn't use the language of guide, but that's my word today. It seeks to be a guide, right? When you think about it, your anxiety comes alongside you and presumes to be your guide into the future by being able to tell you what the future is going to look like. And what Alan poses, he says, how often is your anxiety a good predictor of the future? And I would ask that especially for those of you that would experience chronic anxiety, whatever level of chronic anxiety, how often is your anxiety a good predictor of the future? And I thought for myself, and I was like, it's about like 5 to 7% right. Like what I'm imagining happening, like 5 to 7% of the time, that's what actually happens. And I thought, what a horrible predictor of the future, right? If I had a financial planner who was right 5 to 7% of the time, right? I wouldn't give them the time of day. The Old Testament, there's a litmus test for false prophets and true prophets in the Old Testament. Remember what it was? If the thing they said comes true, then they're a true prophet. If it doesn't come true, they're a false prophet. You should probably stone them, right? And I think about anxiety is a false prophet. It presumes to be a guide, but it's a misguided guide that is not right most of the time. And so why would I give anxiety the role of guide or counselor in my life? It shouldn't have that role. It's a misguided imagination, a misguided guide. And what Jesus does in this passage, again, he doesn't use the language of imagination, but he gives us what I would suggest is a redeemed imagination. He wants our imagination to be reshaped by a new story. And the story is the song we started with this morning. The story is this: this is my Father's world. This is the story your imagination needs to live in. This is my Father's world. This loving, all-powerful God who cares for me. Let me read these very, very well-known verses. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 28, see how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor, I love this verse, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you little faiths? Right? He invites us to look at the world around us and to see in it a Father who loves his creatures and provides for his creatures. In 2016, Mark and I took a crew from here. Some of you are on this trip to Israel, and you can see some of the wildflowers of Israel in the spring. Here's another shot I took from our bus, I think, as we were traveling. One of the things I love is if you grew up in Southern California, and you know Southern California in the spring, and then you go to Galilee in the spring, the flora and fauna is almost identical. And so in my nerdy flora fauna-ness, I love that Jesus and I grew up among the same flowers and plants and things. But Nazareth, it's not that different from SoCal kind of coastal desert. It's kind of the same stuff, same flowers. And I love, he says, think about flowers and birds, right? And what he says is, don't think about what they do. Think about what they don't do, okay? Birds need food. You will never see birds farming, right? No birds engage in agriculture, and they don't store away. If you ever see a bird's nest, a bird fell out of a nest. I put it back the other day. I know you're not maybe supposed to do that. It's you know, kind of darned if you do, darned if you don't. But if you ever see a bird's nest, you will never see a fridge in a bird's nest. You'll never see a pantry, right? Right? They don't do any of that. They wake up every morning expecting to find food, and they do, because their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Think about flowers and what they don't do, right? They don't labor. There's no manufacturing that flowers do. They never go to the mall and find the best, latest things. They're never online shopping for clothes, right? They never do any of that, and they are dressed beautifully. Exquisitely, in some cases. He says the most wealthy, of all of Israel's kings, in all his pomp and circumstance, was never dressed as exquisitely as some of the wildflowers out there. He says, look at that, consider that, focus on that, and then use a little bit of imagination. How much more, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father care for you, feed you, clothe you, compared to flowers and birds, you little faiths? So it's a redeemed imagination. He's trying to help us imagine a future in which a loving God is present. And so I think one of the things that would be helpful, I think, in moments when we're anxious, a way to renew our minds would be actually, this is a very practical exercise, to take time, like Christina was doing, journal, and actually imagine your future that your anxiety is telling you is going to happen, and actively put God into that moment. Okay, you're picturing this conversation you have to have that you're worried about, this presentation you have to give, this potential health diagnosis, right? Whatever it is, and actively put in that imagination a God who's right there with you. You can see his face smiling on you. He is the all-powerful creator of the universe. He loves you. He's working in things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's working in things for your ultimate good. Okay, put him there. Imagine him there and see what he has to say to you when he's sitting there in that conflictual conversation that you're about to have, right? Actively put God into that moment. Reimagine that moment with this God who loves and provides for his creatures. It's a redeemed imagination. It's an expectation of a good future. And redeemed imagination is not a biblical phrase. That's a fancy word for hope. That's the biblical word. So we call it, it's called hope. It's the expectation of God's goodness into the future. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 112, where it's describing a righteous man. And it has this line in it. He has no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, for he trusts in the Lord. And what is anxiety other than a constant fear of bad news? And this man, and we could also apply this woman, right, does not fear bad news, not because bad news isn't coming, because it might be, but because God is present. He will be there, and his heart is secure, trusting in the Lord. One time, Dallas Willard was asked a question, which was, if you had one word to describe Jesus, what would it be? And that would be an interesting conversation for us to have. What would, if you had just one word to describe Jesus? But Dallas's answer, he kind of leaned back and smiled, and he said, relaxed. He was relaxed. And that wouldn't be my word, honestly, but I think that is absolutely a word that does describe him. He was grounded. He was centered. He was unhurried. He was relaxed. Why? Because he could not imagine a future in which his heavenly Father was not there. In fact, there's only one moment in his life when he could imagine a future when his heavenly Father wasn't going to be there, right? At the cross. And in that moment, in Gethsemane, he was racked with anxiety. It's the one moment he couldn't see his Father in his future, and he had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One moment, and the result was profound anxiety. The good news is we never, ever have to face that moment. Ever, because he faced it once and for all of us. So we never have to face a future where God is not there. Amen? Amen. All right, so first, a redeemed imagination. This is my Father's world. He will always be there to provide what I need. Second, anxiety is misguided energy. And this is where I think Jesus gets a little playful here. It is energy spent in a very misguided way. Right? Our theme verse for the day, verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Right? You don't have to worry because God loves you, he provides you. But secondly, what good does worrying do anyways? Worrying is one of the most unproductive emotions in the world. And I don't know about you, but I tend to divide events, future events in my life into various categories, like things worth worrying about, and things kind of worth worrying about, and things not worth worrying about. Okay, I don't like do this out loud, but intuitively. So like next week, let's say I'm going to have lunch with a friend next week, okay? Not worth worrying about. I'm going to preach next Sunday, in case you're wondering. I will preach next Sunday. For me, that's worth worrying about a little bit, right? I mean, I do it a lot, but that's worth worrying about. And let's say this is not true, but tomorrow I have to confront one of you because something has come out about your life, and me and another person on staff have to meet with you and confront you, okay? Very much worth worrying about, right? These various categories. And Jesus would say, there's actually no event ever worth worrying about. Why? Because the worry does absolutely no good. Even if it's a significant thing, that worry is an utterly unhelpful emotion for you. There's no event you ever need to worry about. Not only does it not do good, the worry actually, of course, does you positive harm, right? And that's what he says. Look at verse 34 at the end. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, right? Don't bring your future problems into today, because every day has its own share of troubles that you have to carry. And Alan Fadling, in his book, he has this image that really hit me. He said, imagine each day there's like a wood block that you have to pick up. And that wood block represents the cares and the responsibilities of that day, okay? It's pick-upable. It is manageable. You can do it. But if you could see your future life laid out, what you'd see in your calendar is every day there's another wood block laid out, and then another wood block, and on through the rest of your life. And hopefully I'm not making you more anxious as I say this right now, right? But they're there. Each one of them is perfectly manageable for you. But what anxiety does is it reaches into the future and it takes all these blocks and pulls them into the present. And now you're carrying all these blocks and that's not manageable. You weren't meant to carry all of those blocks. And so what anxiety can do is it can ruin a perfectly good day. And I've had so many days where I think anxiety has ruined a perfectly good day because I've pulled the future into the present and I'm carrying all these things that I'm not supposed to be carrying. I mean, again, imagine if I've got that conversation tomorrow morning with one of you. They're actually in second service, so you don't need to worry about that. But. And I carry that into today. This day, Sunday, is going to be an awful day for me. But if you watch the rest of my day, you'd watch me have fun with my friends at church, and then I'd have lunch, and I'd go home, I'd probably take a nap. Maybe I would watch a little of the NBA finals. Maybe I'd have dinner with my family. I'd read a book at the end of the night. You'd be like, dude, you had a great day today. And I'd be like, today was a disaster. It was awful. It was heavy. It was dark. It was so stressful. Like, what are you talking about? You just watched TV and read books all day long. Well, the problem was I brought tomorrow's worries into this day and I ruined a perfectly good day. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to bring the future into the present. Tomorrow, it'll be there. Those blocks will be there. You can handle this block. You stay focused on this block. All that to say, anxiety, of course, and we all know this. This is easy to preach. It's really hard to live. Is not only a misguided imagination, it is misguided energy. It's energy spent in a very misguided way. And finally, anxiety is a misguided focus. And I actually think this gets to the very core of what Jesus is saying in this passage. So if you weren't paying attention till now, this is the time to pay attention. As you know, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, or as many of you know, we're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Anxiety is a misguided focus. And I'm just going to repeat what Christina said, because it was so beautifully said. You have to notice how our passage begins. What's the first word in our passage? This is called dead air, folks. Yeah, therefore. There it is. Therefore, right? And as you know, we need to know what the therefore is there for. And we so often isolate this passage on anxiety because it's a perfect little, punch to help us with our anxiety, but we need to see it in its context. Therefore, in light of what I've just said, therefore, what has he just said? So if we go back to verse 19, all of chapter 6 is about this question, where is your focus? Okay, the whole it focuses on. Where is your focus? Is it on the praise of others? Is it on the things of this world? Or is it on God and his kingdom? Okay. So in beginning in verse 19, Jesus gives us three really short metaphors to ask us that question. The first question is, what treasures are you trying to store up? Are you storing up treasures on earth? Are you trying to amass money and clothes and food and cars and homes and all that stuff, treasures on earth? Or are you seeking to store up treasures in heaven? Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing acts of love and service to one another that have eternal value? Okay, so what treasure are you going after? I'm going to skip verse 22 and come back to it. Then in verse 24, he says, what master are you serving? Right? There's two masters. Are you serving God or are you serving money? Or he says the word mammon, the things, the material stuff of this world. Where's your focus? Where's your treasure? Who's your master? And then smack dab in the middle, you have this really weird statement about the eye, right? Verse 22. Let me read it to you. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What on earth does that mean? Okay? He says, your eye is like the lamp of the body. So imagine you're focusing on something out there. You're looking at something, and light from that thing is coming through your eyes and then shining into your body. Your eyes are a lamp to the rest of your body. That's the image he's giving. The point being, what you choose to focus on, what you're considering, what you're looking at, has a radical impact on your entire life, okay? If you're focused on things that are true and good, that's going to radically impact your body. If you're focused on things that are not that, that's going to impact your body for bad. Now, in the context, he's talking about, are you focused on God and his kingdom and his goodness, or are you focused on the treasures of this world, all the things that money can buy and whether you'll be provided for and all that kind of stuff? Where's your focus? But your focus is going to radically impact your experience of life. I was thinking of the sort of the Old Testament example where Moses, he goes up to Mount Sinai, right, to receive the Ten Commandments. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And I always wonder why they say 40 days and 40 nights. There's never 40 days and 50 nights, that kind of thing. But 40 days and 40 nights. And he's gazing on the glory of the Lord, right? He is focused on God in his presence, and he comes down the mountain, and he's literally radiating the presence of God. His focus has shaped his being in a very profound way. And I think that, I mean, that's a dramatic example, but that's what Jesus is getting at. Where's your focus? Okay, so you can either focus on things of this world or you can focus on God, and that's going to have a massive impact on your life. Therefore, right, now there's our passage. Therefore, don't worry about the things of this world, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Why not? Here's our first question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? There are much deeper things to focus on than just the tangible needs of the day. God has made you for something more than that. Your focus should be on something more than that. Look at, where is it? Verse 31. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Why not? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He says, when you focus on these things, what were my clothes? What's the house? What's the thing? Or all the things we're worried about. When you do that, guess what? You're acting like the pagans. You're acting like people who don't know God. What pagans, they wake up and they're thinking about, how can I make more money today, right? How can I secure my financial future today? How can I be more successful? How can I get these things? That's how people who don't know God think. Of course they would. But you're not pagans, Jesus is saying. You are children of your heavenly Father. You've embraced the truth that there is a God who is more valuable than all the treasures of this world and who has a kingdom that is not of this world. And he knows what you need. So in light of that, here's the very heart of the passage. Look at verse 33. You've memorized it, many of you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let God be your focus. Let his kingdom be your passion. Let pursuing him, getting to know him, his word, his truth, becoming more and more like him, let that be your focus. Above all else, trust God with the rest. Make a deal with God, Jesus is saying. And here's the deal. God, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to try to love you. I'm going to try to trust you. I'm going to try to follow you. If I'm going to be anxious about something, that's what I'm going to be worried about. Working really hard to know you and be passionate about you. And your role is to provide for me, to take care of my needs. How about that? I'll focus on this, and I'm going to trust you. As long as I do that, that's above my pay grade. You take care of that stuff. This is our life. And of course, I'll work. I'll be all the responsible things, but it is your job to provide. It is my job to go after you with all I've got. Right? This is the focus that I'm called into. What are you seeking? We go back to the question last week. Where's your focus? What are you seeking? And I'm landing the plane here. Anxiety, whatever else it is, and it's so complicated, right? There's I don't want to get into all, there's so many complicated things, so I don't want to oversimplify this. But in some simple ways, anxiety is the indicator light flashing on your dashboard, okay, that is telling you, you have lost your focus. It's the indicator light saying your mind is fixed on the wrong things. Your heart is seeking to depend on things that it intuitively knows it cannot depend on, that are transient, that are not permanent. And the result of that, when you're trying to depend on something you kind of intuitively know you can't depend on, the result of that is anxiety. The indicator light that says your heart was made for something bigger and deeper and more established and permanent and trustworthy than all of that, God and his kingdom. And you need to focus on him. And you know, I talked about at the beginning this anxiety epidemic in our country, right? And there's lots that we can do to try to solve that. And I mentioned ways that we go about that. But I think the deeper issue in our culture today is this is an indication that we're living in a culture that has lost its focus. That's in the most basic ways why there's so much anxiety. When you have teenage kids on TikTok for 5 hours a day, that's their focus. Anxiety is the thing that's going to come out of that. When you have adults who spend 4 hours on the 24/7 news cycle constantly, that is their focus. The end result of that is, I promise you, anxiety, right? When you have young adults who are being told to find jobs that perfectly suit their every passion and desire and won't require them to work that hard to get there, right? The end result of that is anxiety. When you have young parents who are trying to raise perfectly safe and perfectly successful children, okay? The result of that is anxiety. When you have established families trying to dial in the perfect house and the perfect neighborhood with the perfect yard and the perfect kitchen, right, all that, the result is anxiety. It's a culture that has lost its focus, and the end result is a lack of shalom, a lack of peace. And so Jesus' ultimate invitation, I believe, in this passage is refocus your life on the things that are most valuable, most eternal, most dependable, which is God and his kingdom and going after him. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to leave you with this thought. This is exactly what Christina did at 3 a.m. this week. When you are anxious, I think, what did she do? She shifted her focus. She put her focus where it needed to be, and that grounded her. Philippians 4 is the holy grail of mental health. If you ever are struggling with that, Philippians 4 is the holy grail. And without going there, here's what I would encourage. This is what Paul encourages us to do when we're anxious. Exactly what Jesus encourages is shift your focus, okay? Here it is, right? Christina quoted it. Do not be anxious about anything, okay? Or stop being anxious, or, right? You're anxious about something. What do we do? Here's what he says to do, three things. First, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord, right? Start worshiping when you're anxious. Go to God. When the last thing you want to do is worship God because you're just caught in your own thing. Start worshiping God. And then he says, right, take your anxieties to God in prayer with thanksgiving, right? And everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Present these anxieties to God. And then you know what he says next? This is the last thing. And fix your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is noble, what is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. It is a bunch of different ways of saying you need to refocus your mind back on God. Bring everything to him and all that is good. And he says, and the peace of God, the shalom of God, will guard your hearts and minds. And the God of peace will be with you. So that's the invitation when we're anxious. How do I shift this focus back onto my God? Let's pray. I suspect, at least for me, when it comes to anxiety in prayer, there's two invitations for me. One is actually the invitation to confess. And so maybe this morning, we're going to have communion in a second. Maybe this is an opportunity where you need to confess. And the confession would be, gosh, Lord, I've lost my focus. I am so fixed on things that are taking me down, that are not helpful for my own soul, and that are not drawing me closer to you. And so maybe there's a moment of confession for you. And the other invitation is this delightful invitation to reimagine a world where God loves you. He cares for you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He walks with you through all things. And all will be well in the end because of that. And maybe you just need to hear that fresh invitation. Father, we are your little faiths. Comfort us. Come alongside us. Walk with us. Graciously call our hearts back to you. Call our minds back to you, Lord, that we might experience the peace that you made us for, the peace that we will one day fully experience in eternity with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.